heaven. I don't know if we're going to make it or not, but we're going to find out. And but starting in verse 8, it says, I am Alpha Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. And then if you look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 11a, it says, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. You know, if you listen this morning to the devotion, you heard me do a devotion on the I Am of Christ. And what I meant by that was this. You may want to turn that down just a little bit. One, two, three, four, five. There we go. I think that's what happened. How's the gain on it? The gain doesn't sound right. One, two, three, four. Sounds real tinny. One, two, three, four. Those are them knobs. Five, six. Anyway, this morning in devotions, I talked about the I Ams of Christ. And I'm going to go through some of them tonight just a little bit. I'm not going to go through the scriptures and things like that. But we went through 10 I Ams this morning of Christ. And I think I'm going to use the other one. I don't like this at all tonight for some reason. Something's wrong with it. I'm getting a real bad feedback. All right, we'll do it this way. We'll use this one. But the first one was this, and I am the Messiah. In John chapter 4 and verse 26, you see that Christ says that he is the Messiah. He is the one that was going to come. He was the promised one. And he showed that in John chapter 4 and verse 26. Then he goes on to say that I am the bread of life in John chapter 6 and verse 35. He showed that he was the bread of life. It was going to be him that was going to give of his body as a sacrifice for all of us. Then he goes on and says that I am from above. You know, we know that Jesus was not from earth. He came from heaven, was born of a virgin, grew, then he was crucified, but he came from above. He was not here on earth like you and I are, but he came from heaven. Then he goes on, and that's in John 8:23. Then he said, I am the eternal one in John chapter 8:58. Which showed that he has always been. He was, he is now, and he forever will be. So he is was the eternal one that was sent. I am the light of the world. He was sent into a dark, sinful world as the light of the world for you and I that we can see in the darkness. Then he says, I am the door. If any man pass through the door, if you will see in Revelation as we go through this, Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open and let me in, I will come in and I will sup with him and him with me. So here we see that Jesus is the door that we have to pass through for salvation. He also says, I am the good shepherd. You know, the good shepherd in John chapter 10, verses 11 and 14 shows that the good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. And if you look at a shepherd and how a shepherd was in the days of the Bible, that's exactly what a shepherd would do, is he would give his life for his sheep. It didn't make any difference if it was a lion or a bear or what it was. He would give up his life for his sheep. Then he goes on to say that he was I am the Son of God. And John chapter 10, verse 36, he showed that he was the true Son of God. And if he was the Son of God, then John 3:16 is also true. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So here we see that Jesus was the Son of God. And then he goes on to say, I am the resurrection and the life. And we talked about this a little bit last week, but in John 11:25, he says that he is the resurrection and life. We talked last week in our Revelation study that Jesus was the firstborn of the dead. Even though you take and you think that there were other people that was raised from the dead, Jesus was the only one that was raised from the dead and never died again. Lazarus, when he rose from the dead, he had to die again. The little girl that Jesus raised from the dead had to die again. You know, all these all had to die the second time, but Jesus didn't. Jesus was resurrected, and he ascended into heaven. You know, he goes, I am Lord and Master in John 13:13. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life in John 14:6. He says that he is the only way to the Father. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So here we see that it's only through the Lord Jesus Christ that we can have salvation. That's it. He says, I am the way, the truth, and life. Then he goes on in John 15:1 and says, I am the true vine. I am the vine, and that all of the branches come off of me. And so here we see that in this, it depicts Jesus as the great I am. Now, if you think back in the book of Exodus, when God was talking to Moses at the burning bush, what did he say to him? Moses said, well, who should I say sent me? And God said what? Say, I am sent you. I am what I am. Now, if you take and you think about that, those three letters there, I-A-M, says a whole lot. Now, I want to look at the last four I-Ms of Jesus tonight, and hopefully we'll get through this. I don't think we're going to get through all of it, but we're going to see how much we can get through. The last four of these is what I want to look at, and I feel that we need to have a little better understanding of what the Lord Jesus was all about. He says, I am Alpha. Now, the word, or the letter Alpha, is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. It's the first letter of the Greek alphabet. There is nothing that comes before Alpha. That's it. There is nothing that comes before Alpha. You know, but why did he use the alphabet? Why did Jesus why didn't he use a numbering system? Why didn't he say, well, my number is zero? You know, what's before zero? Nothing. Well, yeah, but not really. I mean, zero, that's it. Okay, but he uses the alphabet because the people of that day, especially John, was familiar with the Greek alphabet. And he says, well, I am Alpha. And John's sitting there, he's going, Alpha? Okay, Alpha. There's nothing before Alpha. That's it. You know, there's nothing before Alpha. And that's why he used the alphabet, because there was nothing before the letter Alpha. And he's showing his authority through all the ages. You know, the Greek alphabet had been around for many years at this point in time, and everybody knew it. You know, everyone knew that there was not any letters which came before the letter Alpha. You know, in essence, Jesus is saying, I have always been in existence. There is nothing before me. And that's what he was saying. You know, just like the Greek alphabet, there was nothing before Alpha. He's saying, I am he who created everything. I am he that sustains everything. You know, there is nothing before I am. There's nothing. Nothing before me. There was not one thing before me. Then he goes on to say, I am Omega. You know, the letter Omega is the last letter in the Greek alphabet. There's no letter after the letter Alpha. Now, if he was using the number system, what would he use for the last number? There is none. It just goes on and on and on through all infinity. Now, so here he had to have a beginning and he had to have an end. So he used the alphabet. And he says, okay, I am Alpha. I am the first. And I am Omega, I am the last. What Jesus is saying here is that he is the last, there will be none else. You know, we... Jesus is saying here that he was the beginning of the old covenant. Now, what is the old covenant? Huh? Oh, you're just smiling at me? Oh, I'm just kidding. What is the old covenant? Well, okay, let's go back farther. Let's go back all the way to Noah, the Noahic covenant. Okay, that was the first covenant that was given. And what was that? I will never destroy the earth again. And he gave the rainbow as a sign. Okay, so there was the Noahic covenant. And then, so he was before the Noahic covenant. Not only that, but he was also before the Abrahamic covenant. Then he was before the covenant which was given to Moses, the law. He was before that. He was before the covenant that was given to David. And he was before the covenant that was given of grace. You know, Jesus has always been before all of this. And what he's saying here, in essence, is, I am the beginning of all of this. And if you go through all of the covenants that were given, you'll see that all of the covenants pre-grace were all pointing where? To the cross. And then grace is pointing back to the cross. And what we need to realize is that Jesus was the beginning of the covenant. That's what this was all about. We need to realize that all of these covenants were pointing to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, then he goes on to say, I am the end, and I am the last. The first and last are left out in the Textus Vaticana. That would be the Catholic Bible, because they did not feel it was necessary to put in there. And a lot of our translations today are written off the Textus Vaticana. They're not written off the Textus Receptus. And because of that, they have left this out totally. But now, what does it mean, I am the last? You know, Jesus is showing John that he is the end. There will be no more covenants made with man. Now, this is very important for us to understand. And the reason I say this is that the reason there will be no covenants made. Boy, oh boy, this is not good. Take and unplug that, will you? I think it's got to be coming off the speakers here somewhere. Yeah, don't move. This is not going to work, I can guarantee you. I'm going to be working on this tomorrow. Guarantee it. Guarantee you I'll have it fixed by Sunday. Anyway, but what we're looking at here is this. Is that if you look at the covenants were giving for what? What were the covenants given for? Okay, let's look at the Mosaic covenant. All right, the law. Okay, what was the law in place for? For people to get to heaven. If you kept the whole law, you could go to heaven. Okay, now let's go back to the Abrahamic covenant. Okay, the Abrahamic covenant said what? Turn the master down just a little bit. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. A little bit more. 1, 2, 3, 4. A little more. 1, 2. Not just the microphone, the whole master part. Yeah, okay. 1, 2. There, that's a lot better. That's a lot better. I'm not ringing anymore. Okay, now let's look at the Abrahamic covenant. What was the Abrahamic covenant for? What did God tell Abraham? I will make you a great nation. I'll make you the father of a great nation. Okay, all nations will bow unto you. I will bless those that bless you. I will curse those who curse you. Okay, now, why was that important? Okay, but what was Abraham going to be? He was going to be the father of what? Yeah, but he was going to be the father of the Israel. Okay, I can't hear him. Anyway, he's going to be the father of Israel because, look it, you got Abraham, you got Jacob, or you got Isaac, and you got Jacob. All right, now Jacob had 12 sons. Okay, the 12 sons form Israel. Okay, now, what we need to realize is that it was out of that Christ was going to be born. So the Abrahamic covenant was very important in that it was going to bring Christ in to the world. Okay, now, let's go a little farther forward. Let's go, we'll fast forward here a little bit, to Moses. Okay, now, let's look at the law, the Mosaic covenant. Okay, the reason that the Mosaic covenant was made and the law was that people could have redemption. You know, if they kept the whole law, they could go to heaven. But how many could keep the whole law? None. So what we need to realize is that something else had to come. Then we go into the Davidic covenant. And what was the Davidic covenant? The Davidic covenant was that God promised David that he would have a kingdom that reigned forever. Okay, so who's going to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords for all of eternity? Christ. Okay, so here we see that in all of these covenants so far that we see Christ intertwined in all of the covenants, every one of them. Now, let's take a look at grace. When Jesus died, the covenant of grace is what? Salvation. Okay, now, what Jesus is saying here is this. I am the end or the last. I am the last covenant. When I died on the cross, there is going to be no other covenants ever given to man. It over. Exactly. What we need to realize is that from there on, once grace has been done away with, there is no more covenants for man. There is no covenant that's left for man. You know, what Jesus is actually saying is the end, that he is the end, unless people realize this and accept him for what he is and what he did on the cross, there is absolutely no hope for them at all. None, zero, zilch, nada. There will be nothing else because he is the end. He's it. That's it. Once you know it's over, it's over. There will not be another covenant made. Okay, let's go look at verse 9. I, John, who also am a brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of the Lord of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, there's an awful lot in this verse that we may not get to tonight, but we're going to be looking at it anyway. And he goes on and he says, I, John, who is your brother. Now, we need to understand that we see John here introducing himself once again. He introduced himself also in, I think it was verse 4. Yeah, John to the seven churches. So here we see that John is introducing himself again in verse 9 to the churches. Now, he says, we need to realize that John was not their physical brother. You notice what he says here? He says, I, John, your brother. Now, John was not their physical brother, but he was their what? Spiritual brother. He was their spiritual brother. Now, what we need to realize is that he was their brother in the Lord Jesus Christ and all All of them, all they had to do was be washed by the blood of Christ on the cross and believe in that, and they were his brothers and sisters. Now, John wanted them to know that he was who he said he was and writing the letters to them himself. Now, we need to understand a couple of things here. Number one, John knew all seven of these churches that we're going to be talking about very, very well. And the reason he did was because he had preached in them many, many, many times. The only church that he did not preach in a lot was the church of Laodicea. However, he had preached in almost all of the churches. In fact, the church, first church that he's going to be writing to, the church of Ephesus, he had been in that church for over 3 years or 4 years. So he was well known in that church. So he had preached in all seven of these churches. We need to realize that these seven churches were in a very geographic location. They were only about 20 miles apart. And John right now is only about 40 miles from Ephesus on the Isle of Patmos. But he wanted them to know that it was him who was writing these letters, and he wanted them to realize how much he loved them. Then he says, a companion in tribulation. Now, John knows struggles. You know, and he knew the struggles that these young churches were going through. You know, these churches, you know, if we think that we are persecuted, our churches are persecuted today, which we are, believe it or not. I mean, what government should be allowed to take and shut churches down? None. And they were being persecuted back there to where a point where it caused them to lose their lives. I mean, there was huge persecution. And he says, I am a companion in tribulation. You know, the church has also realized the struggles that John had went through and how that he had went through much tribulation and persecution since he left Jerusalem. Now, the churches and the men of God have always went through much persecution. And, you know, I've always had a lot of tribulation in my life and things like that. But it was nothing compared to what John had went through and the trials and tribulations that he went through. Now, if you take any look at what he says then, he says, in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul is reminding the churches of their ultimate goal, and that is the kingdom of heaven. You know, he wants them to realize that it is through the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone that they can have the assurance of eternal salvation. I mean, he wants them to understand that. He wants the churches to realize that it's not through him or a man or some or a priest or anything else, but it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, John also gives in this little section of this verse his authority of how he was not only their companion in the kingdom, but also that he walked with the Lord Jesus while he was here on the earth. Look what he says. He says, and patience of Jesus Christ. Now, we need to realize that even though he had more authority than anyone else of that time period, because he was not only an apostle, he not only had walked with the Lord for 3 years, he was probably the closest disciple ever to the Lord. Why do we know that he was such a close disciple to the Lord? What did he do? He put his head on Jesus' chest. Okay, now, not only that, but Peter, James, and John, those three were the inner three that were completely all the time, 100% around the Lord Jesus. If you take and you think about what they had done over the years, over the 3 years that they were allowed to be with the Lord, They were on the Mount of Configuration or Transfiguration. And, you know, that was where Jesus transformed into his glorified body. And he was standing there talking with Moses and Elijah. And there's John and Peter and Peter, James, and John there with Jesus. John saw all that. He was there. John was at the tomb of Lazarus when Jesus called Lazarus forth. John was in the Garden of Gethsemane and went farther into the garden when Jesus prayed the night that he was betrayed. Not only that, but John was also at the cross when Jesus died. And Jesus said, "Behold thy mother, and behold thy son." And from that hour, John took Mary, and he cared for Mary. Now, what we need to realize is this, is that he's saying that even though I am all of this, even though I am an apostle, even though I'm an elder in all of the churches that there are, I am an elder in every church, all seven of these churches, I am an elder in those churches. And I have much authority. He places himself on the same plane as everybody else. Even though he is in greatness, I mean, look at the books that he wrote. You know, he wrote the book of John. He wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. He wrote Jude, and he wrote Revelation. And if you take and you see what all he was able to do in his lifetime, and yet he still places himself on the same plane as everyone in the church. And that's what we need, is we need people who are not high and mighty above everybody else. But he goes on to say, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God, and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, John was exiled on the Isle of Patmos because he was preaching the Word of God and because he gave the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he died on the cross, how he was buried, now he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. Now, John did not go here voluntarily. He was placed there by an emperor. You know, many feel that before he was exiled, he was submersed in a why he was exiled is they placed him, they put him in this this tub of boiling of oil, and they thought that it would deep fry him. But he came out, and there was no hurt on him at all, none. There was not even a singed hair. A miracle. This frightened the emperor so much that he had him exiled onto the Isle of Patmos. He was afraid that John was going to pray to God and God was going to strike him dead right now. And so he had him exiled on the Isle of Patmos. Now, Patmos is an island out in the Asiatic Sea, and it's about 40 miles from, like I said, Ephesus. But John did not, and that's where John was exiled. That's where he was placed to die, but he didn't. And so then in Revelation verse 10, oh, man. I don't care. You guys want to keep going? All right. Revelation verse 10, 1:10, it says, "And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet." Now, he says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." Now, we need to realize that while John was exiled on the Isle of Patmos, he had a lot of time to meditate and pray and think about things. And I don't know if he had any scriptures to read or anything like that, but he did a lot of writing on the Isle of Patmos. They said that there was more written on the Isle of Patmos than what they know. They knew Revelation was because he was able to get that off the isle to the seven churches. But there was a lot of other things that he had written that have never been found again. But it's interesting that this happened on the Lord's day. When was the Lord's day? Huh? When was the Lord's Day? When was the Lord's Day? Talking about this. When was the Sabbath day? Saturday. The Sabbath day was. The Lord's Day is Sunday. The first day of the week. See, she was wrong. Why is the Lord's Day important? Why is it that we worship on Sunday instead of Saturday? Okay, that's one of them. What else? Huh? Nope. Okay, that was the day that he was resurrected, was the first day of the week. Yeah, that was the Lord's Day. That was the day that he rose from the dead. Okay, what else? There's a lot of things on the first day of the week. Huh? Nope. That was the seventh day. Nope. Well, I'm going to show you. I'll show you what it is. But you know, it's interesting what all happened on the Lord's Day. It was the first day of the week. You know, many things happened on that day. Creation. When was creation started? When was creation started? The first day of the week. The first day of the week was creation was started. Okay, then Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. Pentecost happened on the first day of the week. The early church had their worship services on the first day of the week. You know, this day is known as Sunday to us. And one of the things, and I believe that, who was the Lord of the Sabbath? Jesus. So what we see here is that Sunday was used by the early Christian church as the day of worship. Now, Paul was in the Spirit, which meant that he was praying deeply and trying to find God's purpose for where he was and what he was supposed to be doing. Now, John cannot go to church, you know, like most everybody else can because he's on this island, he's exiled on this island, but he had his own church. He prayed. He worshiped, you know, himself on the first day of the week. This is what I find so interesting. It doesn't say that it was on the second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh day. It was on the first day of the week. It was on Sunday, the day that worship needs to be done. Then he says, I heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet. Now, more than likely, John was on his knees praying and meditating over the scriptures or just praying to God. And suddenly he heard a loud voice behind him. Now, I do not believe that he could explain what this voice really was. I don't believe he can. All he could say is that it sounded like a trumpet. That's the only thing that he could comprehend in his mind of what this sound was like a trumpet. And that was it. And so he said, now I don't know how a voice could sound like a trumpet. I've never heard a voice sound like a trumpet before, but that's what he said. This voice was so loud that it sounded like a trumpet. This voice had a very, very loud sound to it, and I believe it was the way to raise him out of his meditation. I believe that John was in such deep meditation that it had to be a very booming sound to take and wake him or to arouse him out of the meditation that he was in. And we're going to see through the book of Revelation that there's going to be many instances of trumpets used. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we see a trumpet used at the calling of the church or at the rapture, and at the last trump, we'll all be gone. We're going to do one more verse, and then we'll be done with this. Let's look at verse 11. I am Alpha Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos and Thyatira and Sardis, unto Philadelphia and Laodicea. You know, he says, again, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Here we see the Lord introducing himself once more to John. And he's telling him exactly who he was, just like he did in verse 8. What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. You know, John was being instructed by the Lord that whatever he saw, to write in a book. And he was to distribute it to the seven churches which are in Asia. Now, John was very familiar with these seven churches. He knew where each of them were. Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. Now, as we see the seven churches that Paul was to write to, the first one is Ephesus. And this church was about 40 miles away, and northeast location, and he had spoken in this church many, many times, and the people knew him personally very well. Now, the thing I found interesting in this is that he was to write what? The things that he saw. The things that he saw unto the seven churches. Now, he was to write a letter to all seven churches, which we're going to see here shortly. But he was to write everything that he saw. Now, what did he see? I'm glad you asked that question, because you're going to see that all through the book of Revelation, of what Jesus Jesus showed, or the angel showed to John. But the last church that John was to write to was a church of Laodicea, and this was the church that was not quite as familiar with him as what the other churches were, because it was farther away, and that he had not spoken as many times there as he did some of the other churches. But we'll see as we go through the letters of each of these churches that each of these churches could be a period of time in which the early church had to go through, and we're going to explain that as we go through these churches so that you can understand what the period of time each church was to represent and where we are today in these churches. And it's going to be very, very, very interesting. So I'm sorry I went over a little bit, but I'm glad you stuck with me. And let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for tonight. Thank you for all that you've done for us. I pray now that you'll guide and direct us in all that we do and say. Be with us now, I pray, as we go our various ways. Bring us back safely again Sunday, and we'll give you praise and thanks. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Try turning down the power over there on the not on the mixing board, over on the amplifier. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. 1, 2, nope, still there.